Morning. I would like to ask you if you would prayerfully listen to one of Angie's favorite songs. Angie did a lot to pick the music for today, and although she didn't sing it for me, she was singing it, she's made me sing. And so she requested specifically this song, "We Shall Behold Him." If you'd prayerfully consider these words as we begin.
Thank you.
Well, on behalf of the Jordan family, I welcome you to the service, remembering and holding in honor our sister. Angie Jordan. And we hope and trust that this will be a service in honor of her, but in glory to her Savior. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. One of Angie's favorite texts was from the book of Isaiah. And I'm glad that's her favorite text, or one of her favorite texts, even though we've been preaching through it now for like 60 years, and it's still a favorite text. And that didn't like ruin it for her. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." If you would find in the pew near you a copy of the Trinity Hymnal and turn with me to hymn number 28, we're going to sing, "Hast Thou Not Known, Hast Thou Not Heard." We're going to sing this to perhaps a familiar tune to all of us, the tune of Amazing Grace, in case you don't know the printed tune. And if you would, I'd invite you to stand with me as we sing together. Number 28 in the Trinity Hymnal.
Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that firm remains on high, the everlasting throne of him who formed the earth? Oh.
I still can't get used to saying Angela, but the obituary does tell us that Angela K. Jordan, age 54, of Fort Worth, Texas, departed from this world to the next, 11:55, May the 20th, a week ago yesterday. She was a beloved wife of almost 24 years, and she has preceded those that dearly loved her into the celestial city. You can tell there that Jeff had a hand in this because he's thinking about the Pilgrim's Progress. He has now entered the joy of her Lord and Savior. She has been received there with shouts of joy, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more cancer, no more confusion. Absolute, crystal clear thinking in the face of Christ. Angie was born just a month before me, well, in a couple of days. She was born February 19th, 1967, to James and Stacia Clark in Kermit, Texas. When Angie was a girl, one of her fondest memories, family vacations, particularly going to the family cabin in Cloudcroft. She loved spending time with her maternal grandfather. Think of all the pictures we went through. My favorite one is of her. It looks like she's trying to outrun him on the tricycle. I don't know if the tricycle was a normal thing, but she looks like she was winning. She obtained her degree from Texas Women's University in communication science. She sought a career as an educator. She worked mainly with children and considered being an educator one of her greatest achievements. She was a longtime employee of the Bright Horizons Family Solutions Kids Place. I think the greatest place she taught kids was in Sunday school. I'm probably biased as her pastor. I'm probably also biased to the subject matter she probably covered there versus other places. And she taught little children the Bible for years. She taught every one of mine, and they all called her Miss Angie. She sought to teach them not just the Bible, but about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the story of redemption is found throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Angie was a very creative person. I thought about bringing one of the tie-dye t-shirts up here with me. I mean, I couldn't like fit in one. They were all for my children. But Bethy's had hers on just recently. You would frequently go to her house and find all over the garage floor a bunch of t-shirts with a bunch of paint. She was always making something. She enjoyed puzzles. She loved horses. And she did love her dog. She met Jeff in 1991. They were married in 1997. And it's somewhere right in that time frame that I met them both. I don't think I've ever said the word pumpkin bear at a funeral. But this was Jeff's name for her. And I don't even know if I can read the part about nose kisses, but she apparently loved those too. Don't ever kiss me on the nose. Don't ever kiss me, period. And so, oh. Angie's father, James Walter Clark, who I got to meet years ago, and her maternal and paternal grandparents have both preceded her in death. Left to cherish her memory are her mother, Stacia Clark, her husband, Jeffrey, her brother, Kyle, his wife, Deanne, and their children, Claire and Kaylin. She is also survived by other numerous extended family members and her loving church family, many of whom we have here today, and we are grateful. A eulogy is a good word. And it's not hard to find good words about Angie. It need not be a self-inflated word. It need not be a word that makes a person more than they were. For Angie would tell us all she was a sinner saved by the grace of God. A good word about a person that has gone on in the Lord Jesus Christ is in many ways simply a tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the work of grace that he has wrought in their heart. And over the past 24 or so years that I have known Angie, I have found a young woman who demonstrated the grace of Christ in so many ways. I saw Angie over 24 years as her pastor grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I saw her grow in her love for her husband. I saw her grow in her love for her church family. I saw her grow in her hunger for the word of Christ. I saw her grow by just watching her consistency. There is something to be said for 24 years of bearing with my preaching every week, without one complaint ever to me, maybe a few on the way home to Jeff, I don't know. I saw her grow as she served her church body faithfully till literally almost the very end. She wanted desperately to get to church to be able to teach in Sunday school, even in the last weeks of her life. One's walk with Christ is not to be measured in a mere matter of weeks. We often have spurts of excitement, signs of growth, things look really amazing. But how many have been found over time to have just been a seed planted in shallow soil that had no depth and no real lasting and true conversion? But Angie has faithfully walked before me and many who knew her as a visible saint of Christ, giving evidence of a work of grace in her heart. And for this, I will be ever thankful. And this is the best word I could think to say about her. And I'm glad this is followed by a song, because I can't go on talking much longer. You will find inserted in your bulletin a hymn, "In Christ Alone," by the Gettys. If you would, as you're able, stand and let's sing this together.
is found. He is my light, my spring, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest.
Peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is one.
soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear.
In the Old Testament, Job said that as sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. Most of us have lived long enough to experience the truth of Job's words. Trouble comes in many forms in the scripture. We find, just with a brief look at some texts in the New Testament itself, lost people experience trouble. You might recall Herod, who heard of the birth of Christ, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Or an example of an Old Testament saint that we find in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sees an angel, and he is troubled. And you could probably imagine why. We find the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems they're troubled all the time. When they're in a boat and they see the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water toward them, the scripture says they were troubled. Later, when the disciples are all gathered after the cross and after the resurrection, they're gathered there together and they see the resurrected Christ enter their room and they are troubled. Perhaps surprisingly, we even find the Lord Jesus Christ at times troubled. Jesus himself is said to be troubled when he contemplated the hour of his cross in John chapter 12, in that final week of his life. And later, on the very night of Christ's betrayal, it is this very betrayal that troubles Christ when he contemplates the soon coming betrayal of Judas Iscariot. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about the trouble that often confronts man. Specifically, the trouble that confronts his own disciples, his soon departure. In John chapter 14, if you have a Bible with you today, I would invite you to take it and look with me in this chapter of God's holy word for just a moment. It's a familiar text to you. It's actually the text that I read at my grandmother's funeral many, many years ago. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He says it again in verse 27, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Trouble is a given. Trouble is literally all around. It faces us just about every day. But the Lord Jesus turns to his disciples who are full of trouble, and he commands them. He directs them to not let their hearts be troubled. When we're not watching or paying attention or being vigilant, trouble can find a way to settle itself in the heart. And someone finds a home there. It's an uncomfortable home. It's a disturbed home, but it's a home nonetheless, and it just stays there. And if we don't heed the admonition and the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, trouble will unsettle all of life. It will stifle faith, it will discourage our hope, and it will keep us ineffective in following after Christ and his commands. Trouble is a consuming thing, isn't it? It's an overwhelming thing. In this world, you will have, Jesus says what? Trouble. But in that particular context, in John 16, he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And here he comes to say, "Do not let your heart be troubled." He's not rebuking us for experiencing trouble. I mean, he himself experienced trouble, right? The experience of trouble is not a sin. When it finds a safe harbor in our heart, it can definitely lead to sin. There is a recognition here by the Savior, mercifully, that the trouble of man's heart is common. And in and of itself, in no way sinful. It is simply part and parcel of the weakened frame living in a fallen world. However, at the same time, the Savior is full of understanding, and he lays upon us the duty of ruling over our hearts and calls upon us to not permit them to remain in a troubled state. In the face of unexpected news like Herod, or in the face of events that surprise us like Zechariah, or in the face of real events that in and of themselves would be described as troubling, like we are faced with today. Or like in John 14, in the face of the anticipation of loss, Jesus has been telling his disciples, "I'm leaving, I'm going." And in fact, he says to them, "Where I go, you cannot come now." Just back in chapter 13, Peter hears Jesus say that, and Peter may think that Jesus is going to get into some trouble. And Peter's like, I'll go with you, even to the death. And this is where, you know, Peter, as outspoken as he often is reproved by Christ and reminded by Christ that in just a matter of hours, Peter would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Trouble is the common lot of men. And the troubling of the heart is something that Christ wants us to guard ourselves from. A troubled heart needs to be ruled. A troubled heart needs to be calmed. One translation here of John chapter 14 says, "Set your troubled hearts at rest." Set your troubled hearts at rest. What counsel does Christ give the troubled soul? I'd like to know. I must confess my own heart has been indeed troubled. What wisdom do we find in this text falling from the lips of Christ to comfort the one who is troubled? Well, in just a few brief moments, let me point you to a few things that Christ has said here. There are three truths embedded in this passage in its context where Christ says the troubled heart is to be sustained by faith, it is to be strengthened by hope, and is to be steadied by love. We find right here in this opening verse of John chapter 14 that the troubled heart is to be sustained by faith. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." For the heart that is troubled, the Lord Jesus Christ points that heart to himself as that which will sustain the troubled heart. Jeff made a comment to me yesterday, and I fully understood it. I want to get to the point where I want to see Jesus more than I just want to see Angie. I'm sure many feel that way. At these moments, we think of heaven, and at a funeral, normally, when we think of heaven, we think of seeing the one who is gone. And what a great comfort it is to know that we will one day be forever, what? Together with the Lord. We will not go to our own heaven, our own cloud, to hang out on and play a harp forever. No. Heaven will be the union and the communion of all the saints gathered around the throne of God above, singing, "Worthy is him who is slain to receive power and wisdom and might and dominion and glory." But the Lord Jesus says, in the midst of trouble, in the face of loss, this is a wonderful opportunity to stir our hearts and to point our hearts to believing in God and believing also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself God, of very God. I need to have my heart and my mind taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. The one who brings me to the Father. You may have today in the face of death, a renewed sense of personal self-determination to make it through this. You're going to hunker down. You're going to pull up your bootstraps. I'm going to make it through this. I'll be okay. Maybe there's this overwhelming sense that you want to move forward with a sense of self-reliance. I'll get through this. I'll make it. Isn't that just the way people often are in the face of trouble? We marshal up. We man up. We can do it. That's the exact opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ here tells his disciples to do. He doesn't say, you'll be okay. You'll make it. You can do this. These are the things we say to people. How hopeless is that? In the face of death, in the face of that great enemy that Christ will one day come and consummately destroy, you can do this? I will tell you, friend, you cannot do this. You cannot overcome death. It is the one enemy that you cannot destroy. But for the return of Christ, before we die, there will be for each one here a service, perhaps like this. And it will be seen that you could not escape. You could not self-determine your way through this. You could not muster up enough power to overcome the greatest enemy of man. But the good news is, and I know this is what the preacher is supposed to say, therefore I will say it. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life and took it up again. And he has the power over death and the grave. And he can set you free from the fear of death. And the trouble that overwhelms your heart is calmed by believing in Christ. The troubled heart is sustained by faith. And my prayer is this day that you will have your heart and your soul and everything about you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will find him to be sufficient to overcome the trouble that you have faced. Jesus also tells us here in this passage, as he tells his disciples, that the troubled heart is strengthened by hope. It's not just that I'm going to go home and try to believe more, learn about Jesus more, learn about what he did, all those things we need to do. But the Lord Jesus quickly in this text turns his disciples away from their trouble and towards something else. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. And I'm coming for you. I'm coming to receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. A place to reside, a place to remain in my Father's house, if you will. I'm making it ready. And when all is done, and when all preparations have been made, I'm coming again. This is, Titus says, the blessed hope of the church. Do you know there are over 300 references or allusions in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The troubled heart is strengthened by hope. But you might not have that hope today. And so perhaps you are here today and your renewed hope is that tomorrow will be better. We tell ourselves that, don't we, all the time? It'll be better in the morning. I'll just go to bed. It'll be better in the morning. But I'm thinking perhaps most of you have lived long enough that if you're truly honest, you'll realize it's not always better, is it, in the morning? Your life is not in your own hands. You tell yourself it'll get better. It can't get worse. These are the things we say to ourselves. These are the things we say to one another to make ourselves feel better or to make others feel better in the midst of a difficulty. But in fact, you cannot control even this moment of your life, much less tomorrow. The renewed commitment that we have to a false sense of self-hope that tomorrow will be better is an empty hope, friend. Peter tells us that in this life we encounter various trials, that the testing of our faith that is of greater worth than gold might be proved genuine at the revelation of Christ. Might I say that there is only one represented here today, though she is not here today, for whom tomorrow will indeed be better. You and I, friend, who are born of woman, are born for trouble. And in this world, as the sparks fly upward, we will have trouble. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you in the gospel a great hope, an unshakable hope, a hope that will never change. And this is the hope of His return, when He will come for all who are His own, and He will receive them to Himself, and they will forever be together with the Lord. This is the blessed hope of the church. The troubled heart is sustained by faith. It is strengthened by hope. And the troubled heart is steadied by love. If we had time, and we don't, my church knows what that means is there's going to be like a series coming up, but some of you aren't in my church, so you'll be blessed to not have to put up with the series. But if we had time, we could go into the broad context of John 13 and John 14 and 15 and on, and we could see that surrounding this difficulty of trouble, there is a strange and renewed emphasis in this particular segment of John's gospel on love. The love of God, the love of man for God, the love of neighbor, the love of one another. You know, as you leave today, if you go to the graveside, or as you leave from the graveside and maybe get in your car and go home or go back to work this afternoon, and then tomorrow you're going to get up and it's Saturday and you're going to mow the yard and you're going to, you know, wash the dishes and you're going to clean the house. Maybe you're going to go back to work. On Sunday you're going to go to church, and on Monday it all starts over again. And there's that getting back to normal. The longer we're married, the more kids we have, the more we realize normal is just this fleeting desire of unreality. I don't know what it is, but but you're going to get back to normal. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to feel guilty. you're going to feel guilty for getting back to normal. You're going to come to the point where the realities that crush upon your soul right now aren't always crushing upon you, which is kind of what you want. You want relief, but then you're going to feel guilty for that too. And we start to heap guilt on ourselves, don't we, over and over. Now, there is good guilt when we've done wrong. We should feel guilty. There is false guilt that we just like heap on ourselves. One of the things I think Jesus is trying to emphasize in this broad context is there is a need in our lives to be engaged faithfully, regularly, daily, loving Him, loving one another. Now, Jesus connects it with things like the keeping of God's commands. We love God. We love God only. We don't confuse our God with the creation. We never take His name in vain or treat it emptily. We honor the Lord's Day and keep it holy. We honor those in authority. We keep ourselves pure. We don't take what's not ours. We honor the possessions of others. We don't covet. Have you heard these before? They've been etched in stone for a long time. And for those who are Christ's, they're written again on their hearts. So that we have a compelling desire from within by the work of the Spirit of God to love God and to keep His commandments and to love our neighbor as ourself. You may have a desire today in the midst of all the difficulties that have faced you, maybe a renewed commitment just to hunker down, isolate yourself, and never connect with anybody. I'm just going to go be alone. That is absolutely not what Christ is commanding here. Your life needs to be a faithful engagement in the love of God and the love of your neighbor for the glory of God, the good of your neighbor, and the joy of your own soul. Angie would not want you in a corner. Angie would not want you hunkering down, isolating yourself. She is not. She is before her glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has redeemed her and conformed her to be like Himself. And she is awaiting that glorious future promise of the resurrection of the dead. That's what she's looking forward to. There's a struggle in the heart at these moments because we want her back. She does not want to come back. She is where she is supposed to be. She is where her Father, from before the foundation of the world, who set His love upon her, had ordained her to be. She was taken too soon. To every man is allotted a time to die. A number of days to fulfill in the world. And Angie, though she's like my age, and she was in my house, and she sat on my floor, and she played with my kids, and I saw her in church every week, and she won't be there Sunday. And my heart can be troubled by those things. But my heart needs to be sustained by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart needs to be strengthened by the hope I have in His soon coming return. And my heart needs to be steadied by faithfulness in loving God and loving my neighbor and pursuing joy in the service of others for the glory of God and their own good and my own joy. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, the Scripture says that now abide faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. What manner of love the Father has loved us with, that we would be called the children of God. And John says, for those who are Christ's, and such we are. Let's pray together.
our great and glorious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How thankful we are to you that you have indeed loved us from before the foundation of the world, that you have sent your Son to redeem us by the giving of his life, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to seal us for the day of redemption. And how, with a mingling of sorrow, we do this day rejoice that you have taken our sister to be with you. She is before her Savior. For Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross who believed in him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul says, this is better by far. Oh God, let us not begrudge the joy of our sister, but let us rejoice with her that she has entered into the joy of her master. And one day, oh God, we do pray that we will join her there. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one who is here, whose heart is troubled, that we would hear the admonition of Christ to let not our hearts be troubled, and that we would receive gladly the provision of Christ in the gospel to answer the need of our heart, that we would indeed this day believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hope in his return, and that we, being filled with the love of God, might in turn love him and love one another. Oh, for the church there is faith and there is hope and there is love. These three. And the greatest indeed is love. We bless you, O our God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as you're able, if you would, stand with me for the singing of the doxology, which will be followed by the benediction, at which point I would invite you to be seated again, and the workers will come and we will have a pass by here at the front.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him,
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you would please be seated for just a moment. Thank you.
Thank you.